All right, we are going to talk about another losing strategy in spiritual warfare. And we'll call it compromising God. A losing strategy. You know, I was talking with somebody yesterday. I've talked at other times recently about the amazing things that are happening in the Christian church. How do we explain them? You know, when you're caught up in the church, you don't see what's happening to it because it's just like your children or your little puppy dog. He changes a little bit each day and you don't notice how he's changing. Someone comes and saw your little puppy dog 3 weeks ago, said, "Boys, he's grown." But you don't see it because you're right there every day and the changes are incremental. You don't recognize the great change. Missionaries sometimes come back from the field after 3 or 4 years and they say, "Well, things have really gotten bad over here." "Really? I thought they were about the same as they were when you went to the field 3 or 4 years ago." "Oh, no. It's terrible. Don't you see?" In the evangelism presentations we give, there's the frog in boiling water illustration, which is teaches a very similar lesson. You put a frog in cold water on the stove, and then gradually you turn up the heat just degree by degree, and the frog never senses the change in temperature, and finally the frog won't even jump out. Frog will just be boiled to death. And if you threw him in right away when the water was hot, he'd spring out of there quick. And that's the way it happens in life. You don't know what your kids look like unless you look at some past pictures. But other people who haven't seen your younger children for a year or two say, "Wow, you're really growing up." And because of that, the church doesn't often see its need for revival. I mean, just look at the statistics that approximately 30% of marriages, of people who say they're born again, they say they're evangelical, they believe the gospel, approximately 30% of those marriages, according to one survey, are ending in divorce. Among some aspects of that evangelical church, it's up to 33%. Other places, 27%. Atheists, it's 20%. Of course, many of them just live together, so maybe it skews the figures. But society at large is now not as high in a divorce rate as self-styled evangelicals are. And this, at the turn of the century, it was under 1% of anybody who was a regular attender of an evangelical or fundamental church. So what's happened? We've gone from under 1% to 30%. And as I mentioned, I think once or twice in the last few weeks, I was astonished by the Gallup poll that revealed that something like 61 or 62% of people who call themselves evangelicals or born again say there are many ways to heaven. And Christ isn't the only way. I mean, what's more fundamental to the Christian faith than affirming the scripture, which says, "I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Only one name, only one way, Jesus Christ. And if we look at the things that the church stigmatized before, felt strongly about, now the church has gone into a sort of tolerance of. You listen to the conversation among some Christian circles. You figure out what they're watching on television, the kind of music they're listening to. And you see the co-option of the church by the world. And people look at you and say, "Well, what's so strange?" Well, if you have a memory of what the church is like, punctuated at different times in its history, you see how far society has gone. We have a little place out our way called Three Seasons. Now it's Four Seasons because they're open in the wintertime. The Three Seasons got longer and longer. When they're only closing 5 days at Christmas, they figured they might as well acknowledge what happened and call it Four Seasons. But they have pictures on the wall from the 1920s, 1930s of what it was like in our area. They had a big amusement park. Two big amusement parks were Excelsior Amusement Park in Excelsior, Minnesota, on our side of town, and Wildwood Amusement Park. They had streetcars running all over from our area to Stillwater, St. Paul, Minneapolis. They call this progress, you know. Some gangsters came in and took out all the streetcar lines when they got the bus contract. Now we're trying to put light rail back years later. Some of those streetcars, by the way, are still used in Rotterdam and elsewhere in the world, including Peru. I saw some streetcars. They said those came from St. Paul, Minneapolis, 50 years ago. They still work. In any case, you see how people bathed. You see it when men went to the beach and when women went to the beach. And women are horrified. You can't wear dresses out here. You can't do this. Look at these women. Look how they came to the beach. What's happened to our standards of modesty? Now, it was thought, not simply because it was a stylish matter, but it was thought that women and men ought to be modest. And you look at the beach, and they were modest, even at the beach. And now you roll the videotape forward, and you see even the Christians wearing really immodest apparel, not only at the beach, but elsewhere. You know, there's a shock when there were dresses with the cleavage of the wildest movie stars, or with Mae West, and everyone was shocked and titillated by it. And now that kind of dress pattern is going into mainstream society. We have a greater tolerance for pornography in a pornified society, where now every hotel is a pornography outlet. Every newsstand is a pornography outlet. Stuff you couldn't even buy except whispered tones behind the bus depot in a, you know, some kind of a manila folder years ago. And now you can go anywhere and just buy hardcore pornography. Hotel chains are making hundreds of millions of dollars in pornography. And now pornography is on TV or HBO or whatever you want to listen to. You see, we're sliding so fast toward the abyss but because people are sort of in the same boat, they don't really understand the changing scenery. And they don't understand what's happening. The question is, what is happening? And what is happening, in part, is that people are compromising God. That is to say, they're using the culture and its norms and its gods and merging those gods with Christianity. And because they don't immediately see the impact of it, they say, see, there's nothing wrong with it. I mean, if you watch your little table at home, you don't see dust getting on it. But you leave it undusted for a week or two, and you say, where did all that dust come from? It's filthy. And people say, look, it's fine. I look at that table. There's not one. I can't see any dust on it. Well, just come back in a week or two. And the accumulated impact of cultural incursions on the church leads to the destruction of Christian faith. And so, for example, it would have been shocking to the church 40, 30 years ago to say, let's take the music of sex and drugs and put a Christian message to it. That way, we get both Dagon and God. We get the sensual impulse, a driving beat of the world, and we get a Christian message. So here we get God and Dagon right next to each other, right? We got a sensual culture in our dress. So we'll be more popular if we put Dagon and Jehovah together on the shelf. Because then we'll attract people that we're with it, we're not different, we're not funny looking, overly modest, and then we'll have the best of both worlds. What is happening over the last 50 years of the church is that we've put God and Dagon, that is to say, the worldly values, the worldly drives, together on the same shelf. And put both of them up there saying, if one is good, that is to say, our spiritual profession of faith, having two, our spiritual profession of faith, but also being respectable and worldly and culturally like the world, that's the best of both worlds. We don't have to stand out. We don't have to be looking silly. We don't have to be strange. And as a result, the church is entirely washing out in any meaningful way. Christians are getting their education from the box of television. They're getting into intoxicating beverages. They're getting into all kinds of things. And just like the frog in boiling water. Well, that didn't hurt me yet. didn't hurt us, right? Well, here we have an example of why that's a losing strategy. God says he will not share his glory with another. He demands an exclusive loyalty and reverence to him and his ways. And this is represented by what happens when the ark is taken by the Philistines. First of all, the ark won. It's part of the spoils of battle. Philistines versus the Israelites in the battle. Israelites bring the ark in the battle as the representation of the power of Jehovah. This power is recognized by the world, by the Philistines. They say, yes, this is the God that's accomplished a lot for these people. The Philistines were afraid, chapter 4, verse 7. They said, God has come into the camp. They said, woe unto us. There not hath been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us. Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. They didn't have Fox News or CNN, but news got around the Middle East of what happened when the Israelites got out of Egypt and smote them with plagues and the firstborn dying. That spread like wildfire through the Middle East. They knew that this was a God to deal with. They recognized the trouble of this God. They not only recognized God, but they had a certain respect for that God. Woe unto us. He's a powerful, powerful person. I happened to see the paper on the table this morning, and there was a sports page opened, and there was Brock Lesnar having some guy in a headlock and beating him in the face, all bloody. You know, you see our amusements as a society even getting rougher. There was a column by columnist Tom Powers who wrote and depicted it almost like the gladiatorial wars. You know, it's gone from boxers with puffy gloves that's still trying to dislocate people from their senses to people actually screaming for more when people are getting kneed in the head and kneed in the stomach and their arms almost twisted off. And the columnist says, how long will it be before we'll give each other machetes and the guy who cuts the other guy's head off clean wins? I mean, you can expect that just as the Roman society got more and more brutal until they had gladiatorial wars, by the way, with booths of prostitution all around, not hot dog stands and brats, but ultimately at the end, they were such a rough society that they were having gladiatorial wars inside with strong men, the object of which was to kill each other or to be saved by the thumbs up of the emperor. And then in halftime or in between bouts, they could go around to one of the booths of public prostitution around, as well as all the intoxicating liquors they had. That's the way we're going in society. We're mainstreaming violence. We're mainstreaming immorality. And here is this guy just getting beaten to a pulp. But Brock Lesnar, you look at this guy. He sat right in front of me on an airplane once. And his neck was bigger than my chest. I mean, I couldn't believe this guy, how big he was. I mean, it wasn't apparently an ounce of fat. His neck is considerably bigger than his head in circumference. But he was sitting there, and just these huge, massive shoulders. And he's fast, and he's strong, and he's coordinated. I think, boy, you go against a guy 280 pounds who looks like that. I mean, I'd tap out, as they say before. Okay, listen. Let's talk, Brock, before we get into the fisticuffs. Well, this is what they viewed as Jehovah. Jehovah's a muscular God. He'd done great, great, and powerful things. And you can imagine when all of a sudden they nerve themselves up and they're ready to go against this God, they actually beat the Philistines and they take him. And it's obvious that these Philistines actually rejoiced in this God. You see, you can have people who are fundamentally worldly in their impulses and drives, who are attracted by sensual things, ultimately have some measure of joy and respect and recognition of who God is. People hear some just terrible performance by some so-called Christian entity or group, and they say, well, it can't be wrong, because they use the name of Christ, and they have a certain amount of truth in what they say and what they do. Well, sometimes they're just absolute fakers and frauds and charades, and sometimes their way of presentation is overwhelming the substance of their presentation. You go to these Philistines, you say, well, I guess they're more pious than we thought. They're coming back with the Ark of the Covenant rejoicing. Now they got God on their side. This is terrific. A God they respected, a God they recognized as a power. I just see this again and again. People don't take giant steps to destruction. They take little mini steps. And at each step they look around, nothing terrible happens to the culture of the church. And they don't see how sub silentio, the impulse, the drift of culture is just carrying them along. And every little song they sing or every little compromise they make in their life, they don't see any consequence of it. And it actually seems to be a more free and liberated way of worshiping God. Well, so far we have the Ark one. The second thing we have here is the Ark worshiped. These guys don't have a bonfire with the Ark and say, yeah, let's get rid of this God. Let's put it up in smoke. Let's destroy the God of the Hebrews once and for all, because they're as superstitious as the Hebrews were in bringing the Ark into battle, like a rabbit's foot or talisman, thinking it was going to work. They don't burn him. They don't give everybody a sledgehammer and say, ha-ha, so much for your God. They say there's some real power in this God, so let's merge him with our God. And so they have an elevation, so to speak. They put him up on high, right in their temple. Now, there are five major Philistine cities. If you get an idea of a map of the Mediterranean and Israel in your mind, and you go right along the border on the seacoast, that's where the Philistines hang out. From Gaza in the south, and we hear all the battles that are going on in Gaza now, and rockets being sent from Palestinian areas over barriers into Israel. There are five major cities along that coast. And here, one of those five great cities is Ashdod. They brought them to Ashdod because their principal temple before was Gaza. The guy named Samson took care of that one. He destroyed it with single hands. I mean, he was Brock Lesnar squared. Then his hair grew back, and that was the end of that temple. So this is their main one now. And they brought him in right to their holiest place, and they elevated God. They had a praise team, right? They're praising God. They put him up there. They want to praise God. Well, and they did something else. Here is the box. They gave him equality with their God. What an honor. Dagon, the fish god. He had a fish and he had hands. And he's also sometimes called the corn god. He was the father of Baal, according to one of the old tablets we discovered from that age in archaeology. And so Baal worship, with all of its sensuality, its immorality, its prostitution, its homosexuality, its fertility rights, its sanctifying of sensuality, was a product of also worship of Dagon, who is claimed to be the father of Baal, even though he's a fish. That's kind of peculiar, isn't it? Why would you worship a fish? It's like, you know, worshiping a lizard or a locust or a cat or something like that. I don't understand why you wouldn't pick a little more noble beast. How about a lion or a leopard or something? But they had the fish god, and the fish god had hands. Now, lest you think that's so silly, as I've mentioned before, something I still can't get out of my mind, the New York Times article 3 years ago, in the science page where they had a picture of two fish. And the article pointed out that one of the two fish were our great-great-grandparents. And that this fish had somehow come to the shore. I'm serious. This was an April Fool's edition. And they knew it was one of these two fish who was the common origin of all humanity. But they didn't know which one. And this fish was especially noble. And he figured out a way to change his gills into lungs, you know, a bellows lung. And he figured out a way to get around on Earth and on land and amphibiously. And so, you know, we owe him a real tip of the hat, because without that bold decision to that little fish, it was about a 2.5-inch fish, you know, you and I wouldn't be here today. Now, is there anything more ludicrous about Dagon than about this? I mean, and this is the science section of the New York Times. We're supposed to believe this. Yeah, well, okay, that makes sense. Well, no, I thought the Earth was on a turtle. What's the difference? I mean, no. We're back to sort of barbaric, ridiculous philosophy. So we look at them and we say, okay, you got a fish god with hands. Okay, and you think that fish god sitting there on that stand is going to do wonderful things for you. Just like that legal assistant at the case in San Diego. At dinner, after the case was over, she took out this rock that a witch had given her. She said it's done such wonderful things for her. There's real power in this rock. Didn't want anyone to touch it. Kept it in velvet. A rock. A rock! And she's the legal assistant in our firm. Maybe she belongs somewhere else. Equality. Here's Dagon. And here is Jehovah. And we are better off having both of them than having just one of them. Dagon, sensuality, fertility rights, immorality, but very, very popular. I mean, when you can have a justification, a spiritual justification for living like a pig, that's popular with people, because the pig-like instincts in the human heart come out. I just saw a picture of a person at the downtown church, the Basilica. And I guess they had recently their Basilica days. And someone from our church a couple of years ago brought the poster from the Basilica church. They raised 50% of their amount of money with this big Loring Park party. And it said, the Basilica summer party sponsored by Miller High Life and Shenley Whiskey. And I thought, yeah, that's interesting, isn't it? And then I heard the head of the Basilica on the radio saying, this is one time where you can come and you don't have to stop with one or two beers. He said, every beer you drink goes into the coffers of our church for all of its expenses. And we have drivers for you. He said, it's not a sin to just drink everything you can. And he was laughing on the radio. He said, yes, we believe in responsible drinking normally, especially if you're driving, only one or two beers, maybe max. But not now. He said, you can just drink as much as you want. We got 12 different rock bands. Every 45 minutes, a new one takes the stage. We got rock and roll. We got dancing. And we got all the beer and whiskey you can drink. That's what he's saying on the radio. And you know, what a wonderful fundraiser. No, we're not going to do this at Camp Chautauqua. We're not going that way. We may have ribs. We may have a baby shower. But if you're coming up here expecting to get loaded, no, it's not going to happen. We're not going to raise money that way. But you see, it's always been the instinct to merge the world and the church in your worship. Because two are better than one, as Ecclesiastes says, right? And so therefore, you get that underlying sensual drive united with the spiritual drive, and you got a big crowd and big power. But there is a what we call an enigma that they can't quite understand. Enigma, kind of a riddle, a mystery. That they get in the morning and this guy falls off. Who pushed him? Did he swim off? What happened off this throne? When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early in the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. this is a face plant. This is very, very painful for a god to do that. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early in the morning, tomorrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. What does that mean? Well, it means that the threshold had a little crack in it, and they would never walk on that. See people walking on the sidewalk and step on a crack and you break your mother's back. Yeah, well, so they would come home and they would go, bad luck. Their God had a little bad luck. And they should have gotten the impression that Jehovah was not amused by this arrangement. Jehovah is not amused in sharing his glory with worldly gods. God is not amused by that. He doesn't find that funny. And as a result, boom, down went Dagon. The second hand, boom, there is head and hands were gone because there's no brain there. There's no power there in the hands, and it's done. But finally, we have the ark. Woeful. They talked about woe is us. Initially, when they saw the ark on the battlefield, that was the least of their problems. Now the woes come in a major, major way. All of a sudden, they, in addition to seeing their God humiliated, there is a tremendous calamity that comes to their nation. It says, but the hand of the Lord, verse 6, was heavy upon them of Ashdod. He destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coasts thereof. Remember, we're talking about the coasts of Mediterranean. And when the men of Ashdod saw it was so, they said, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us. His hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon, our God. Emerods. Yes, it does look a little bit like hemorrhoids. A fairly serious condition for some. But the root meaning of both is tumors. And so they were having tumors in their private areas. And we have a bit of discretion here in Sunday school. But those private parts, verse 9, they had emerods in their secret parts, what Joe Souchere calls the swimsuit area. And they tend to be on all sides of that area. They had tumors, and very, very painful. God was maybe making a comment on their homosexuality as well as their sensual immorality with prostitution. And so they had very, very painful, painful tumors. The men were the one who bore the brunt of this. He smote the men of the city, both small and great, the young men and the old men, with this terrible, terrible condition. And there are certain kinds of plagues, including aspects of a bubonic plague, that cause tumors to grow on the private parts and in the back areas of the human body. And all of a sudden, they're thinking that maybe this compromising God is not worth it. Maybe the game isn't worth the candle here of keeping this ark around, because this calamity has a cause. And the cause, they are ultimately able rationally to conclude. The ark of the God should not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. They therefore sent and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. And they carried the ark of the God of Israel about thither. Okay, let's take all of our criminals, and let's send them to another city. That's a good idea. Let's spread out crime. Let's take like Castro. He said, oh, you want to escape the island? Let's take all the people who are criminally insane and some of our murderers in prison and put them on a boat and send them to Miami. That's a good idea. Well, they said, let's send this ark to our friends in Gath, another of the Philistine cities, and see what happens there. And they answered, let the ark of the God be carried into Gath. They carried the ark of the God of Israel on thither. And it was so that after they had carried about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great. They had emerods in their secret parts, these tumors. Therefore, they sent the ark of the God to Ekron. And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought about the ark of the God in us to slay us and our people. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of the God of Israel, let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people, for there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there, and the men that died not were smitten with emerods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. You see, there's a certain cause and effect here. Ark's here, emerods. Let's move it to another city, Gath. Emerods. Let's move it to Ekron. Destruction. Emerods. We're starting to get the impression that wherever the ark goes, there's tremendous calamity. This is what rocket science will do to you. I think we see a cause and effect here. God is not pleased by being compromised, and he brings these tumors in their private parts. So, underlying this, we'll see, is a basic concept. That calamities happen when people try to worship both God and a corrupt culture. And when they put them on the same area, the same level, there will be all kinds of decline, destruction, calamity, and social evils. And for the last 40 or 50 years, we've seen especially the culture of the United States with its worship of sensuality, a pornified society, immodesty, terrible music, a whole number of forces operating as Dagon. And God and Dagon are elevated to the same status. We see crime, old area where I grew up, Lake Phelan, used to be a really nice place. I could go without anybody else when I was 11 years old or 12 years old without any danger. Now twice in a couple months, one couple with a child in a perambulator, beaten up with baseball bats. Incredible immorality. Divorces among Christians in quotes up to 30%. All these horrible calamities on society. And no one stops to think, I wonder if it's because we're asking the gospel of Christ to be carried on the music of drugs and sex. If we are allowing worldly standards of amusement, of entertainment, of intoxication, of sensuality, of immodesty, to be merged with the true worship of Jehovah. The thing is, it gives a kind of instantaneous popularity because it merges what we might call spiritual drives with sensual drives, which is always the nature of Baal worship or Dagon worship. And therefore, it seems to give a double force to the message, because people seeking the spiritual can ride the waves of the sensual and the strong winds that blow there, and they actually think they're doing something very useful, recognizing God, respecting him, rejoicing in him, praising him. At the same time, they don't understand the steady gravitational pull of the world. It's causing the church to lose its distinctiveness, its separateness. And every badge or incident of that separateness, people want to put away. People don't want to be different. They don't want to look different. They don't want to sing different songs. They don't want to be different. And as a result of that, Dagon and Jehovah are seen not to merge. God says, I will not share my glory with another. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the fact that thou art God alone, and that thou hast commandments for us. The first one of which, thou should have no other gods before me. I am the Lord, thy God, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Lord, we pray for the church, especially in America and throughout the world today, that is suffering such reversals in so many, at least statistically measurable ways. Like the frog in boiling water, the water is getting ever hotter and more death is being done. Lord, we pray for revival. We pray that Dagon would fall off its throne, at least in the Christian church. Sensuality would not be brought into it, that Christians would delight in being different, walking God's way, being separate from the world. And Lord, I pray there might be a more muscular Christianity that seeks to worship the Lord alone. I pray if anyone here today doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Savior, they'll get to know him even today in Jesus' name. Amen.